On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.'" They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering. As the Lord commanded Moses, the flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the internal organs and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering, as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these they laid on the breasts, and then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down.
Thanks, Tice. Be great if you keep Leviticus 9 open. We're going to look at 8, 9 and 10, those chapters. A question to start with: what does God want for you? What does God want for you? What do you think God wants for you? Is God for you? Does he care? Is he not interested? The other night, after dinner, my wife Helen was out and I was playing a board game with my two girls. And at the end of the game, I just got the dice and said, "If I roll a six, you can have a lolly." It was basically past bedtime. It was probably not the greatest move, but I rolled a six. So I gave them lollies. Is God like that? Just like, what should I give to this person? What do I want for this person? I'll just roll the dice and see. Just a bit of chance. What does God want for you? It might seem strange to you, but I reckon part of the answer to that is found in understanding the priests in Leviticus 8, 9 and 10. When I understand what does God want for you, try and wrap your hands around what's going on in Leviticus 8, 9 and 10 with the priests. See, the priests play a massive role in the Old Covenant. They are in charge of the sacred space of the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled among Israel, the place where heaven and earth met. They were experts in what God required of the people, what they needed to do, when they needed to do it, and who needed to do it. The tabernacle itself sort of highlights a special role. I've got a picture of the tabernacle, well, a diagram. It's not a picture of an actual tabernacle. This is a picture of how it was set up. You can see it highlights a special role of the priesthood because there was an outer court. I'm going to see if I can use this little green thing. Can you all see that? There's the outer court is all this area, right? That's the outer court. The Israelites could go there, but only the priests could go into the holy place. Outside in the outer court, you had an altar and you had a laver, like a basin of water. But inside the holy place, you had some candles, you had an altar for incense and a table for bread. And once a year, the high priest, he could go into the most holy place, but only once a year. See, the priests, they were the only ones who could go into where God was meeting with his people, inside the tent of meeting. You see, not only did they have a special role to play in terms of space, but they had a special role to play in terms of ritual. There was a morning and an evening service that they performed, in between helping people make their sacrifices and offerings. So people would be coming sort of between the morning and evening. So they'd be coming and bringing all sorts of sacrifices and offerings, and a priest would be helping them to do that, knowing what they needed to do and how it was going to work and doing that on their behalf. But here's the question. Why? Why priests? Why sacrifices? Why offerings? Why all of this? To what end? Well, atonement? To cleanse? Yeah, but why? Well, so God can dwell with them. Yes, but why? So they can approach God. Name of our series. Yes, but why? Why? To what end? The answer to that question is the answer to what God wants for you. What's the purpose of the whole tabernacle, sacrifices, offerings, priest thing? I want to show you how the morning and evening service of the priest worked in the tabernacle, and in that we will see what the purpose is. The very first thing they would do in this morning or evening service is the rite of atonement. So the priest, having slain a lamb, would splash the lamb's blood against the altar of ascension offering. And Yahweh, God would cleanse and pardon his people. It was a way of preparing for meeting with them and blessing them. Secondly, after they'd done the rite of atonement, they'd do the rite of intercession in this service. So they'd wash their hands and feet with water from the basin, and the priests would enter into the holy place. So remember, if I go back, so the first part they do out here, and then they wash in the basin, and then they head inside. The priests, they enter the holy place and they trim the lamps and they burn incense on the altar. It was an act, the ritual itself was an act of intercession on behalf of the people. The high priest, as we'll see a little bit, he would be bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders and on his breastplate. So it's like he's taking them in with him into the house of God. And with this rite, God accepted his people, again, as a way of preparing them to meet with him. And on the Sabbath, the priests, they would also be in there with that, you know, that table for the bread. They'd change the bread over. So do the every morning, every night, they do in the service. It'd start with the rite of atonement, then the rite of intercession, and then the rite of the ascension offering. The priest, the garments would have been sort of smelling like the incense from the incense altar. They'd emerge from the holy place back out to the outer court, and they'd lay the meat and the various parts of the lamb upon the altar, along with a tribute of some flour and some oil and a drink offering of wine. And there before the people, this public ascension offering, it would really focus on the animal being turned into smoke. All of it turned into smoke. And it would create a pillar of smoke that would ascend up to the heavenly abode of God as a soothing aroma. through this, God communicated his approval and met with his people. And here's the key. This is what it was all about. This is what God wants for you. Because finally, in the rite of benediction, the priest would stand before the altar and he'd lift up his hands and he would bless the people. Using the words of this blessing from Numbers 6, we get it in detail, it's this. And the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The purpose of all this, the purpose of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the offerings, is that in the presence of God, his people might find blessing. That's the purpose. Blessing. This is what God wants for you. He wants to bless you, to be gracious to you, to give you peace. Blessing is the end to which all of this works. And blessing is no given. For unholy people, people who ignore God, who reject God, people who lie, who cheat, who steal, people who do things their conscience tells them not to do, people who don't do things their conscience tells them to do, people like you, people like me, people like Old Testament Israel, for unholy people, the presence of God won't simply just bring blessing, but judgment. Those are the options. In the presence of the holy God, blessing or judgment. And because God desires that his presence would result in blessing for Israel, he has provided a way. Through the sacrifices and the offerings in the tabernacle. And the job of the priests is to make sure that it's done right. So blessing and not judgment occurs for the people. So let's have a look at Leviticus 8 to 10 and see in this story of how the priests begin their ministry. A ministry with the purpose of bringing blessing to Israel. Well, chapter 8, it'd be great if you've just got it there. We're going to see that the priests are set apart to stand between. The priests are set apart to stand between the holy God of the universe and the unholy people of Israel. Holy God, unholy people, the priests, they're going to mediate what happens, what God has commanded. And this ordination that happens in chapter 8, ordination means basically setting someone aside for a task. In this ordination ceremony that we see a few things that make very clear that Aaron and his sons are being set apart to do something special amongst the people of Israel. We're going to move through chapter 8, 9 and 10 fairly quickly. I just want to point out a few things to you, and I've even got a nice picture to show you. Special washing, special clothing, special anointing, special sacrifice and special time. This is what happens in the ordination service. And there's a picture. That's not a photograph, in case you're wondering. That's just a picture. That's as good as I could find on the internet of what I think represents the special clothing. We'll come to that in a minute. So let's look at a few of these things. The first thing that happens in verse 6 is washing. So God tells Moses to gather all of the assembly, all of the people, and Aaron and his sons, and they're going to be ordained. They're going to be set apart as priests. And in verse 6, the first thing that they do is they wash. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. This is probably a whole body washing. One of the things, because the priests were going to stand between a holy God and unholy people, because they were going to enter the holy place, part of being set apart for that task was they needed to be cleansed. They too were part of sinful humanity. So there's a special washing for them in order to be able to do their job. Verses 7 to 9, we see a special clothing, particularly for Aaron, the high priest. Have a look there if you've got it. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe and put an ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in his breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate and sacred emblem on the front of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. We already saw before that one of the things that the high priest had on him was the breastplate, which had all the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, because he's set apart, the priests are set apart as a representative. Yeah, so they've been cleansed for their job. They've been set apart as a representative. In verse 10, they get a special anointing with oil. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so he consecrated them. Then 13, then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them. Where's the part? Oh, verse 12, sorry. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. As well as the tabernacle and the altar are set apart for doing their role, Aaron and his sons are set apart to do their role by the anointing. Verse 22, there's a special sacrifice. They have to make sacrifices for themselves before that, because they are part of sinful humanity, sinful people. But then there's a special, an ordination ram, verse 22, and something a little odd and what you might think is a little gross happens. Verse 22, he then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on his head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. I don't know how often you do that. I'm guessing not very often, because it's strange, right? But what's going on? On the ear, on the end of his hand, on his thumb, on the end of his foot, his toe, it's his whole body. His extremities. His whole body totally consecrated to God. Totally set apart for the role of being a priest. And finally, verse 33, special time. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die. So that is what I have commanded you. Aaron and his sons have to live in a tabernacle for 7 days. It's a rite of passage, if you will, because they're being transformed from simply being a part of the community of Israel to being set apart as priests. And they need to do, he sort of highlights the significance of what they do. They need to do as the Lord has commanded, otherwise judgment, death. Even in the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests, we see the reality that the presence of God will bring blessing or judgment. That's why the priests are needed. It's serious business, life or death. But God desired that the result might be blessing. And so the priests are set apart to mediate between God and the people, to make sure what is required is done, so there might be blessing and not judgment. So the priests, they're set apart to stand between. In chapter 9, we see they're set apart to bring blessing. Aaron and his sons in chapter 9, they begin their ministry. We won't go through all of the sacrifices and the detail of what goes on here, but I want you to see a few key things on our way through. The first thing I want you to notice is that Aaron and his sons, so this is the chapter that Tyson read out, that Aaron and his sons, as priests, have to offer sacrifices to atone for the people and for themselves. Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. They themselves, even as priests, are in a continual state of needing to be cleansed, of being atoned for the relationship between them and God to be rectified. In fact, in the normal working of the tabernacle, day in and day out, not only would they have to offer sacrifices for themselves, but every time they went into the holy place, as part of doing the sacrifice things for the people of Israel, they would have to wash their hands and their feet. And they'd have to do it probably about 100 times a day. But think about doing something that would remind you of what's happening. You want to know how you can't just come into the presence of God? 100 times a day. Wash your hands, wash your feet. Come back out, go and sort out, help Joe with his sacrifice. Got to go back into the holy place, wash your hands, wash your feet. Come back out, going to help Martha with hers. Back in, wash the hands, wash the feet. Off we go. The priests needed the tabernacle and the sacrificial system as much as anybody else. Without it, God's presence would result in judgment for them. They're priests who mediated between God and the people, but they themselves needed the system. That's the first thing we want to see. The second thing is that the ritual ends in blessing. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. This blessing, when he blessed them, it's not he just sort of went, bless you. It's this Numbers chapter 6 blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's how it ends. The first time, this is the first opportunity they've had to do the tabernacle thing like God has told them to do it. And it ends in blessing. And right at the end of this chapter, we pick up that story of Leviticus 1:1 again. Remember back into the week in week one of this sermon series, we basically didn't really look at almost any of Leviticus other than the first verse, because we looked at the history of what had happened, the story so far that God had called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and promised him land and offspring and blessing. And God had kept his promise that Abraham's descendants had become numerous and enslaved in Egypt, and God had saved them from Egypt, and he'd taken them and made them a nation on Mount Sinai and made promises to them, and they had made promises to God. And then God had told them to build the tabernacle, and they had. They built the tabernacle. And Moses, their dude, the dude who God had called, who spoke with God in the burning bush, who took the people out of Egypt, who went up on Mount Sinai and got the law and the commandments from God, and who built the tabernacle, Moses can't go in. Remember that? Week one? They build the tabernacle and he can't go in. The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That is the problem we found at the end of Exodus. First verse of Leviticus, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And then we saw last week from Dan, we saw the setting up of the sacrifices and the offerings that were going to be required to make atonement so that the holy God can dwell with the unholy people. And this week we see God setting apart priests to mediate, to stand between holy God and unholy people. And they do everything that God has commanded. Aaron says the blessing. And then look what happens. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron, I think I've got a slide for this. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So everything in sums between 1 verse 1 and chapter 9 is kind of giving us some backstory and leading up very quickly. Well, we're like sort of looking back, but the story is kind of on pause almost for a moment before we pick up this issue. Now, in goes Aaron and Moses. They go in. So here's the question. Did it work? What's going to happen? What will happen next? Will it end in blessing or judgment? Well, we see the answer, and Tyson read it out. When they came out, the Lord blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Moses and Aaron come out, they bless the people, the glory of the Lord appears to all the people, fire comes out and consumes the burnt offering that's on the altar out in that court. It's acceptable to God. And the people shout for joy and they fall face down in worship of God. Why did it work? Why did it work? Unholy people, holy God, why did it work? Why blessing, not judgment? Because God is faithful. Within the covenant, God had provided a way for him to dwell among the people and the result be blessing. If you remember Exodus 19, when Moses laid out all that God had required in the old covenant, how did the people respond? Yes, we will obey everything God has commanded. They have to obey. They have obeyed. And God has been faithful. A holy God is dwelling among an unholy people, and the result is not judgment but blessing. And that lasts for about half a verse. Chapter 10, we see the part of what the priests are doing is being set apart to reveal God. In chapter 10, Aaron's sons, who are priests, Nadab and Abihu, if you look there in verse 1, they took their censers, which is like a thing that carries incense and fire, and they put fire in them, and they added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. It's a very short section with a very clear point, a confronting point. To approach God outside of the way that he has stipulated, outside of the way he has made, outside of the way that he has set forth in the covenant, will result in judgment for them. It's unclear, actually, exactly what they did wrong, other than that they offered unauthorized fire. But the result is clear. Fire comes out from the tent of meeting and consumes them. Remember before, when Moses and Aaron came out, the fire came out and consumed what was on the altar. It was acceptable to God. But here they offer unauthorized fire, and the fire comes down and consumes them. Why? Verse 3, that was light. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy, says God. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. God is revealing himself to Israel and to the nations through his relationship with Israel, through the covenant. God will be shown to be holy in how he treats Israel in relation to the covenant. If they obey, blessing. When they're blessed by God, this proves that God is holy and worthy of honor, because God has kept his side of the covenant. If they rebel, judgment. But this too proves that God is holy and worthy of honor. Because if he were to ignore the rebellion, to ignore the rejection, to ignore that agreement in the covenant, that would not bring him honor. That would not show him, prove him to be holy. But remember, what God desires for Israel is blessing. What God desires for Israel is blessing. That's why he's provided a way for them to be blessed. That's what the tabernacle is about. That's what the priests are about. And God wants the same thing for you. But the scope is much bigger. The blessing that God now offers to us is a complete solution to a problem of a holy God dwelling with an unholy people. One that doesn't involve lots of priests and continual sacrifices, but one priest who makes a sacrifice for all time, Jesus. Jesus is a priest who doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. Remember we said before, the priests had to offer sacrifice themselves because they were stained by sin. They were part of the human condition. But Jesus doesn't have to because he's sinless. He offered himself as a one-time sacrifice for sin. It doesn't need to be repeated. Hebrews 7, 26, 27 says this, such a high priest, speaking about Jesus, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Crossroads, God is for you. God desires blessing for you. And in Jesus, he's provided a way for that to happen. That the old covenant and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priests could never do. so much bigger and deeper and eternal than the old covenant. Better. Now, when Jesus speaks of the new covenant, he says that if you try to fit what the new covenant is doing, what it's bringing, eternal salvation, into the old covenant, it'd explode. It'd be like an old wineskin having new wine poured into it. It can't contain it. The old covenant can't do that. And so we don't need a high priest anymore who has to offer sacrifices for himself, sacrifices for us day after day after day after day, because we have Jesus. He now mediates between us and God, that we might receive the blessing of forgiveness of sins and of eternal life. That truth, the gospel, gives a richness to that blessing that the priests gave from Numbers, that I reckon in their wildest dreams they could never have imagined. In light of what Jesus has done for us, coming to us, living a sinless life for us, dying in our place, rising again, and sending us his Spirit as a guarantee of that eternal life to come, that is the great news that we have, that means that we can say that blessing now from Numbers and actually see its full meaning, where it really pointed. I was trying to think how do you wrap this sermon up, how do you land this plane? And I thought it'd be good to sort of give the context of that blessing and then for me to say it to you. And then I thought, no, that's not quite right, because that would be like now me, I'm the priest saying it to you. So I don't think that doesn't quite do it. See, because one of the wonderful things about the gospel is we now, by God's Spirit, we have access to God. We don't need a priest who sacrifices day after day after day. We don't need him to say that blessing to us, because we receive it from God. We have his Spirit. And so I thought what we would do is this. I'm going to invite the band to come up. They're going to play quietly, and I'm going to put that blessing up on the screen. And I wonder if you might spend about 30 seconds, reflecting on this blessing. This blessing that comes from thousands of years ago, but points us now to what Jesus has done for us, the blessing we have in him. And then, now, because of Jesus, I'm going to invite us to stand, and we're going to say it together, to each other. Not me saying it to you as a priest, but you and me saying it to each other because of what Jesus has done for us. So why don't you stand up if you'd like to, if you're able. And the band's going to play. I'll give you 30 seconds to read and reflect on this blessing and all that Jesus has done for you. This might be a time for you, if you're at home or you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you go, you know what? That sounds pretty good. Eternal life, blessing from God. You might want to take this moment to do some business with God, to ask him to forgive you, and he will, because he's faithful. And then we'll say it together. So I'll let the band start to play. In 30 seconds, we'll say it together. Together, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.